I want to read two verses in Acts chapter 7, verses 37 and verse 38. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. The church in the wilderness. Now turn over to Numbers chapter 21. Now, the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the children of these 12 patriarchs, these tribes were the church. We can say they were a type of the church, but really, they weren't just a type. They were the church in the wilderness. Stephen said they were the church. This was the church of old. They were good examples to us of what not to do and sometimes what to do. But they were the church. When the Lord delivered them out of Egypt, He delivered them by blood. He delivered them by power. That's when they came out of Egypt. At midnight, when the death angel passed through, He saw the blood upon the doorpost. And that's their last trial. They were delivered. They were baptized into Moses in the Red Sea, just as you and I are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then they went out through the wilderness. And for 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. They were tried and tested. And finally, as a church, they came into the land of promise. And you and I and the New Testament church are just like them in the Old Testament church. We're the seed of Abraham too. And we've been called out of bondage. We're delivered by blood. We're delivered by power. And we're baptized into Christ. And we're here in this wilderness. And we're being tested and tried. And someday, just like they did, we'll enter the land of Canaan, the land of promise, the true Canaan. But I'm telling you, their land of Canaan is a weak type of heaven. A very weak type of heaven. They never laid down their swords when they got to the land of Canaan. They never sat down to rest. They had battles to fight. But now, when a saint dies, and they live in the land of promise, they rest. The battles are over. The swords are laid down. The armor's taken off. And they enter into rest. But this church in the wilderness is a good example to you and I. The way the Lord dealt with them as a people, as a church, He often deals with us. And we see ourselves in these. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that they are indeed our examples. With that in mind, let us look here in Numbers chapter 21. And look here, begin reading in verse 4. And they journeyed, this is the church in the wilderness, being led by Moses. And they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. Now this is our first point, and I want us to see this evening, that the church, these people, the visible church, and I know there were many in the church, just like there is now, in the visible church that don't know the Lord. And it was so in this church. But we can see ourselves in their attitude. And the first thing that we're told about them here is they got discouraged. They got discouraged. And I want you to look at several reasons why. The first reason that I imagine they got discouraged, in chapter 20, they had lost two people to death. In verse 1 of chapter 20, they lost Miriam. Remember Miriam? Moses' sister, Aaron's sister. Remember what an example she was, what a blessing she was, especially to the women of this congregation. She was the one that led out the women to saying, "The Lord has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea." What an example she was. What a help and encouragement she was to this congregation. Can you imagine the times that she encouraged and taught the ladies how to be a better wife to their husband? How to keep the house, the tent? When trouble arises, they always say, "Go to Marion. Go ask Marion." Have you ever had anybody like that? Well, yeah, I haven't. Some dear old sister, that boy, she was so wise. I mean, she was just like a pillar in the church. And we lost her. Reckon that's one of the reasons that they were discouraged. And the last chapter, the last verse in this chapter 20, they not only lost Miriam, but they lost Aaron. Aaron died. And here we're told in verse 29 that all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, and they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. You and I don't experience this very much, but we're getting older. You and I are getting older, aren't we? And I tell you what we're beginning to experience more and more. We're losing people that was such an example to us. We're losing some good preachers. And I tell you what, in a way it's sad, isn't it? There's churches now that have no pastors because their pastors have died. Their pastors have gotten old and haven't stepped down. It's tough, ain't it? It's tough when you're losing your preachers. Here, Aaron was the only priest these people had known. They'd taken their sacrifices to him for 40 years. And now he's gone. Aaron's gone. And boy, it's tough. It's tough. They got discouraged. But there's something else here in the 20th chapter that may have discouraged these people. And you begin to read it there in verse 14. They needed to pass through the land of Edom. Edom was Esau's relatives. The two brothers, Jacob and Esau, Edom. And Esau's family, his descendants, had settled here in this plot of land. And Israel was there wanting to pass through the land. And they sent a letter, Moses sent a letter to them and said, Dear brother, he was their brother after the flesh, let us pass through the land. And boy, they sent a mean letter back and said, you better not take one step on our land. And Moses wrote him another letter, said, we won't drink any of the water. If we do, we'll pay for it. We won't let our cattle graze in your pastures. And they brought a whole army out against Israel and said, you try to come through here, you're going to fight us. Could that have been something that discouraged these people? Have you ever loved somebody and you did good to them, but how they treated you in return discourages you? Have you ever loved somebody that just didn't love you back when they should have? That's happened to us, ain't it? And man, you talk about discouraging you sometimes. That can discourage you. That happened to our master, didn't it? Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss. Betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. Oh, my familiar friend, that I've been so good to you, you betrayed me with a kiss. But there's something else about this, and we're told also this in chapter 20 and in verse 5. Man, this was a rough place where they were. This was a wilderness. And they'd complained about this before in verse 5 of chapter 20. Look at this. And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. This was a barren place. Terence talked about the seed, sowing the seed, with no seed sown here. None of them would grow. Well, I tell you, I don't know of anything more discouraging sometimes, brothers and sisters, than when you see such little fruit for your labors. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, you've testified to somebody. You've given messages. You've prayed for them. And nothing. And you almost feel like I'm laboring in vain. Did you ever feel that way? You don't. It's impossible to labor in vain if you labor for His glory. But sometimes you get discouraged when you see so little fruit of your ministry. And fourthly, there's something else may have discouraged these people, and that's this. Delayed blessings. If you study where these people were, they were right on the border of the Promised Land. They were in the northern part of Egypt, this place called Edom. And if the Edomites had let them go through their land just a few hours, about 30 miles, they'd have been in the land of promise, in the land of Canaan. But they said no. And man, they wanted the land of Canaan so bad. I mean, they could almost smell it. You could get on the mountains and see it from here. No, you're not going there today. Oh, that'd be discouraging, wouldn't it? They couldn't enter. I had a dear old friend of mine. Still have an old friend of mine. Two dear old friends. And one of them told me one day, he said, I long to go be with the Lord. And he said, what I want to do, and I've been longing to do it, is go to sleep in this world and wake up in that world above. Go to sleep and wake up with the Savior. And I got a letter from him not long ago, and he's so disappointed. He wanted to go on. Well, that'd be a disappointment, wouldn't it? Just having to be patient. You feel so useless. Your life's basically over with. And yet the blessing is delayed. And fifthly, this may have discouraged them. Just when they thought the way was going to get easier, it got more difficult. We're told here in verse 4 that I read to you, they journeyed from the Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. They went south. They were going north towards the land of Canaan, and suddenly, they went backwards. They had to turn and go back south to go all the way around in the southern part of Edom and go up on the east coast to get to the land of Canaan. Just when they thought, boy, we're almost there. The way's going to get easier from here on out. They found the way to be tougher. That had to be discouragement to them. I asked an old friend of mine one time, Scott Richards, and I said, Brother Scott, he's probably 80 years old when I asked him this. I said, does it get any easier as you get older? Does the temptations get any lighter? Does the afflictions? He said, they get rougher. They get worse. When you get old and you think things should be getting easier now, and boy, you face some severe trials, how many of God's children in their old age have faced severe trials? Some of these people, you were getting old. Moses was old at this time. Of course, he wasn't going in, but Joshua was going in and Caleb was going in. And some of these other people that had been here for 40 years in the wilderness, they were just hoping. They were hoping. Man alive, we're going to get over there. We're going to make it. Then they had to go round to the south and had no idea what lay ahead of them. Paul was an old man. Paul the aged, when they put him in prison. Noah was 450 years old when the flood came. That's probably why he got drunk after the flood, wasn't it? I can't take this. Jacob was an old man when all the afflictions came upon him. I tell you, age, just about the time you think it's going to get easier, you may find it's not that easy. And sometimes we can get discouraged. They were discouraged in the way. The old songwriter said, "Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain." And that can happen. That can happen. But here, I think they're an example to us, is when we get to the point, for whatever reason, we begin to be discouraged, we have to be so careful. Because discouragement always leads to something else if it's not checked. And what does it lead to? Impatience. Impatience. I don't know what your margin says here in verse 4, but the word here for discouraged is impatient. If it's not the same word, it's very akin to it. When we get discouraged, we get impatient. And when we get impatient, what happens? Well, verse 5, look at it. "And the people spake against God and against Moses." We start complaining. Start complaining about the weather. Why is it snowing? Why we got so much ice? Why am I sick? Why is the car broke down? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? What's the problem? Discouragement. And we let discouragement breed this impatience. And then what happens? Unbelief. I tell you what unbelief will do. Unbelief will make you look at the blessings of God and see only curses in it. You say, "Bruce, I'll never be there." Boy, the church in the wilderness got you. They got there. Unbelief will cause you to misrepresent God and have Him so hard and cold and indifferent. The God of love, unbelief will turn Him into a God of hate. They said here about the Lord, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Is that why the Lord brought them here? Is that His purpose in bringing them here? Well, no. That wasn't His purpose. He purposed to bring them here to bring them into the land of Canaan. And He did. As a church, He did. Not this generation. But as a church, that's where He brought them. He didn't hate these people. He didn't bring them here just to destroy them. Why would a man think that? You know what the devil does when he sees us get discouraged and impatient? You know what he begins to whisper to us and say? "God don't like you at all." As a matter of fact, He's turning all these things against you. He's hiding these good things. He's withholding blessings from you because He just don't love you. He's against you. You ever had Satan whisper that to you? That's what Satan told our first parents, wasn't it? "God's withholding this tree, this good fruit from you because He knows there's such a blessing in it. And if you'll just go ahead and eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like God. But He don't want you like that." Unbelief. And I tell you what else unbelief will do. He'll take all the blessings, absolute blessings, that just a day or two before you remembered and rejoiced in, and He'll take all those blessings and twist them and make you think God's never blessed you a day in your Christian life. Look what they said in verse 5. "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread." There's no bread. They had angels' food, did they not? Had He not fed them from heaven for 40 years? They had bread. I tell you, they had the best bread imaginable. They had the best bread that God could give them in the wilderness. And look at this. "Neither is there any water." Well, we just told here in chapter 20 that Moses had just smote the rock. And that pure water gushed out of the rock. Water so abundantly that it fed not only them, but it quenched the thirst of all their cattle, their animals. No water? What made them say this? unbelief. Unbelief. And they said, our souls loathe this light bread, this manna from heaven. We loathe it. What had happened? Well, it started out with discouragement, impatience, and then this broke out into awful unbelief. It's dangerous, brothers and sisters, when we get this way. And I tell you why it's dangerous. We spoil our children sometimes. And this is the way we spoil them. They get to wanting something that's not good for them. And they start whimpering and crying and follow us around, tugging on our breeches leg or skirts. And what do we finally do? We give in, don't we? Even though it's not good for them, we give in. And what do we teach them? We spoil them. We teach them bad manners and a bad character. You know something? Our Father won't do us that way. He just will not do it. He won't do it. He loves us too much, doesn't He? They were discouraged in the way. Why were they discouraged in the way? This is the first thing you and I should think of when we grow discouraged. Why are we discouraged in the way? Did we put ourselves in the way? Did they bring themselves out of Egypt? Were they leading themselves? Psalm 107:7 says, He led them in the right way. Their way got difficult, but it was the best way for them. The Lord dealt with them with a rod sometimes, but that's what they needed. Ask yourself this question the next time you get discouraged. What are you doing in this way? Did you put yourself in it? No. He's brought you here. And His rod may be heavy upon your back, but it's still His way. Is it not? And I tell you, it's the best way for you. If it wasn't, you wouldn't be here. If there was a better way, your Father in heaven would have you in it. Now, ain't that so? There's no reason for a child of God to ever be discouraged. Now that's so. And sometimes when we won't correct the discouragement and we become impatient and begin to murmur and complain, He won't spoil us like His children, that we do our children. He didn't do these Israelites that way. Look what He did to them in verse 6. The Lord sent fiery serpents among them, among the people. And they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. If we think we're going to get something out of the Lord by complaining and whimpering and being impatient, I tell you, He just don't deal with us that way. He just don't do it. We just wind up having to come and humble ourselves before Him and say, Lord, I've got no reason to complain. You've been so gracious. You've been so kind. Yes, the way is tough. Yes, I've been mistreated. Yes, I lost loved ones. Yes, this and yes, that. Lord, but it's the way that You put me in. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, if we don't do that, James said, humble yourself under the hand of God, and He'll exalt you in due season. If we don't do that, all of us have experienced this, haven't we? Boy, He lays the rod on us heavy. And what happens when He lays the rod upon us heavy? There's some losses usually. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. How much joy has died in your heart under His chastening? How much peace, how much rest, how much assurance have you lost under the chastening hand of God? Boy, He sent these serpents and people started to die. They began to die. He's not like us, is He? He loves us too much to spoil us. And look what happened in verse 7. Here's the remedy for these people. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. And look what they did. I know when you and I come to public prayer, we just say, Lord, forgive us of our sins, don't we? That's the way we pray publicly. But brothers and sisters, don't do that in private. Get more specific than that. It's dangerous just to always be saying, if I've sinned. If you've not sinned, don't confess it. But if you sin, confess the sin. Get particular about it. What have you done? That's what they did. You look at this. We have sinned. And go on about their way. No, look. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Well, they just confessed it. Lord, here's exactly what I've done. There's a big difference in the way we should confess as sometimes opposed to the way we do confess. We have sinned. We have sinned. What have we done? Tell Him. Spend some time telling Him. Lord, I've been lusting. I've been thinking about something way too long. In my mind, I've been thinking about this. I've been doing this thing. I've been doing that thing. Confess it to Him for what you've done. That's good. That's good to do that. Sometimes He'll wring it out of us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Not if we just confess. If we confess our sins. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins shall have mercy. You ever do anything that needs to be confessed? Then confess what you've done wrong. Confess it. And notice who they went to. Notice who they went to. They came to Moses. Why did they go to Moses? He was the mediator, wasn't he? Oh, they knew this Moses. They knew him very well. And they knew that God knew him well too. This was God's friend. God said, I've spoken to this man face to face. I know this Moses. And how many times did Moses go up to plead with God for these people? And the only reason these people were brought off from their sin and condemnation is because Moses stood in the gap and made up the hedge. Do we have anybody like that, that God knows face to face? We don't need to go down here to St. Mary's and get in their little confessional booths and confess to somebody that's no better than we are. We got somebody that God knows face to face. That knows how to plead with God on our behalf. And is willing to do it. Somebody that God has chosen and set Him there. Go to Jesus Christ, the mediator, the advocate between God and man. And confess it to Him. Oh, we've sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He may take away the serpent from us. And Moses prayed for the people. If I hadn't seen myself here so many times, I wouldn't be preaching this to you. I am telling you, my soul, my heart, sometimes has been so discouraged. I thought my life, my labor was in vain. I began then to murmur and all my lot complain. And then what happens? Oh, the rod comes. And then what happens? A thorough confession is brought out of my heart. And I go to God again through Christ and say, oh, Lord Jesus, plead my cause. Plead my cause. I've done this and I've done that. Oh, such a wretch I am. Pray to God for me. And in verse 8, look at this. Now it's strange, and maybe you've never noticed this before, but here is where the serpent was lifted up. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, ain't this an amazing thing? You would have thought for sure that the Lord would have put this serpent on a pole 40 years before this. They had been out here in the wilderness for 40 years. Their wilderness journey was almost over with. Just a little while after this, Moses died and they entered the land of Canaan. And here's where we find this serpent upon a pole at almost the end of their journey. Just before they entered the land of promise. Ain't that amazing? You know when you'll need Christ? When you're almost at the end of your journey. They needed the blood on the doorpost back there when they got on the way. That delivered them from the wrath of God. And they come here and wandered in the land of this wilderness for 40 years. What do they need now? A serpent upon a pole. Christ crucified. Oh, brothers and sisters, I tell you, we need Him all the time. We need Him at the beginning of our way. We need Him in the middle of our journey. And I tell you, when we lay our dying heads on our pillows, we're going to need Him still. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The church in the wilderness. God bless His word. Let's pray.